The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, and it's on page 128 of the New Testament section of the Bibles in the pews. Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he'd seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I'm only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that God has commanded you to say." Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of the Lord.
So what feelings arise for you when there is change? Is it exciting and full of possibility, or do you get a bit apprehensive and stressed? Of course, it might matter what kind of change, major or minor, or what you perceive as good or bad, but in general, just raise your hand if you like change. A few people, okay. Oh, and some, maybe. And raise your hand if you really prefer no change. Yeah, maybe it's about half and half. Now, what if you were asked to change where you sit in church? Let's just take a moment to think about where we sit in church. I mean, more or less people sit in the same spots. And why is that? Which one of these reasons do you think are you? You want to be safe and comfortable. You want to be able to get up and leave if you need to. Or you sit where you sit because you want a sense of togetherness, or you want not to feel isolated or lonely. You may want to welcome new people, so maybe you sit in many different spots. You may want to sit by new people. Oh, you may want to slip in and out unnoticed. You physically maybe need to see, need to hear, you want to relax or stretch. Or you choose where you sit because you want to connect with what's happening. Or you don't want to stand out. You don't want to be called out. You want to worship as a community, not individually. You want friendship. You want connection. Or you want to be able to be still and have space to pray. Or you don't want to feel guilty. Or you don't want to participate. So which one of these reasons, or maybe you have another reason for why you sit where you do, and if you want, just have a friendly little conversation with someone next to you and just ask them or share with them why you sit where you sit in church. All right, folks. So I'll tell you a story. I went to a dance class several years ago, and I realized that I needed to place myself on the left side of the instructor, right behind the instructor, on the left side. Somehow that helped my right brain kick in so I could learn the dance steps. If I was on the other side of her, I could not learn the steps. So what would it be like for you to change your position? What emotions would come up for you if you were to ask to sit somewhere else? Perhaps we would need a big enough reason to change in church. Now this story, this beautiful story that Susan read for us in Acts 10 is a pivotal story of change in the church. And I don't mean to equate changing our seats in church with this change in this story. It's much larger than that. But merely to evoke a bit more heart connection to the changes asked of Peter in this story. Until this point, the majority of people who were given opportunity to enter into the story of Christ were Jews. But in this story, we hear how the Spirit of God spoke to Peter, how the Spirit of God spoke to Cornelius, and moved the theology of the church into significant change. So in this story, listening to the Spirit moved the church in such a way that it opened the invitation. They welcomed people that were before excluded into the story of God. Now, both of these main characters were being prepared for change. Cornelius, he was not a Jew. He was a Roman. He was a military man. He was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. But he did respect the Jewish God, and we read that he was a generous and kind man. We can easily see how long before he knew the story and person of Jesus, he knew the Spirit of God. This non-Jew, non-Christ follower was given a vision from God, and he was instructed to send people to go and meet Peter. Now, Peter was staying some 30 miles south of Caesarea in the town of Joppa, and Peter was also being prepared for change. He also had a daytime vision. This vision was extremely odd for a Jew to receive. He imagined a big sheet with animals inside and a voice saying, "Get up, kill, and eat, Peter." Now, this is not an unusual dream to have when one is hungry and Peter's waiting for food to be prepared. But what was unusual was the alarming detail in this vision. The animals that were given for Peter to eat were not kosher. They were animals that were strictly forbidden in the Hebrew scriptures to eat. That's why Peter reacted so strongly and said, "Well, I cannot eat what is profane and what is unclean." In Peter's mind, God was asking him to disobey what was written in the law, what was written in the scriptures. Yet the voice of God in this vision came three times to make it clear that God is inviting Peter, inviting the Jewish people to change. Now, Peter was left puzzled with this vision at the moment, but this vision becomes clear with what happened next. The men that were sent by Cornelius, suddenly they came to the door at this very moment. And we need to pause to remember that the Jews and non-Jews would not have been invited to one another's homes. Jews considered Gentiles and the food that they ate as unclean. Historically, this was not culturally done to mix together. But when the Romans came to his door, the light bulb turned on for Peter. He realized what God was inviting him to do in this vision, to welcome those that Peter previously considered unclean. So Peter met up with Cornelius the next day, and he said, "Now you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." So let's just pause here, because Peter is saying, and he's doing something absolutely remarkably new. For 2,000 years, the Jews understood that associating with Gentiles was unlawful. It was against their religious law. It was against what was written in scriptures. And through this act of listening to the Spirit, of this invitation from the men sent by Cornelius, Peter was beginning to change his understanding, his unlearning these ways that he learned his whole religious upbringing. He's opening, he's expanding, he's understanding God's salvation in a new way. Now let's note that it was Peter who had the barriers in place towards Cornelius. It wasn't Cornelius who was hostile toward Peter. Cornelius was in fact a seeker of God. He was genuinely seeking what was good, what was true. And he was so open, he could receive a vision from the Holy Spirit. And he can listen to a people whose nations hated one another. So Cornelius listened to Peter share about the story of Christ, how Christ resurrected from the dead and offered forgiveness for all. Now what happened next was another movement of the Spirit to confirm to Peter that God was indeed in this change. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and the men assembled there. It was like Pentecost Day when all the disciples were with Jesus, were waiting for Jesus to bring his Spirit, waiting for the Spirit to be given. In the same way, these uncircumcised Gentiles had this experience of the Spirit. They began speaking in tongues. They began praising God. And those who had come with Peter, the Jews, they were amazed. The next logical step was to baptize them in the name of Jesus. Now, all of this was out of order in Peter's mind, in the Jewish believer's mind, and maybe in our mind as well. I mean, these people were showing signs of the Spirit of God, gifts and fruit of the Spirit, and they hadn't yet been baptized. They had barely known the person of Jesus Christ. So this story opens us, expands us to this large welcome, this large, surprising, invitational ways of the Spirit of God. We remember that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in this way in the Gospel of John. I'm going to get it. There we go. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. So these non-Jews, these Romans, who were even the ones responsible for killing Jesus, these were the ones who were welcomed into the story of Christ. This is one of the first major changes of theology of the early church. Invited to be received by the Spirit of God. Now, in the 2,000 years since Christ, the church has had a myriad of issues to discern, to listen to the Spirit on, and a myriad of issues have changed profoundly during these 2,000 years. Listening to the Spirit of God is a dynamic, it's an ongoing practice for the church globally and locally. Some of the issues that the global church have discerned in history have been about the divinity of Christ, slavery, the mode of baptism, free will and the sovereignty of God, morality of and participation in war, roles for men and women and home and society, economic systems, and sexual ethics, to name a few. And on these areas and more. Different denominations and traditions have come to different conclusions as to what the Spirit of God is saying. Generally, we have relied on tradition and reason and scripture and community to discern as a body of Christ on these matters. And as Protestants, we consider the scriptures as primary authority. Yet many Protestants have come to different conclusions on a myriad of topics, all citing scripture for their evidence. It's not so black and white to simply say sola scriptura in discerning the ways of God. We note that in this Acts 10 story, the visions that were given by God and the encounters with people and the evidence of the gifts and fruit of the Spirit were given equal weight. This took a while to work out what it meant to welcome non-Jews into the story of Jesus, because it seemed to go against what the Hebrew scriptures said. David Gushy, a contemporary ethics theologian, speaks to us about discernment. It is a broader process of analysis and discernment in loving Christian community, in integrating head and heart. These are required to understand not just what a text, what the scripture once meant, but what it means for the believing church today. Discernment as a dynamic process. And on the topic of discernment in the church, whether locally or globally, this is what Pope John 23rd says. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom. And in all things, charity or love. So in our community, we are listening to the Spirit of God for our living vision. You know, as a community, we're seeking God's purposes for who we are and who we are to become for the life of the world. We do have vision and mission statements written down. They're on our website. They've been carefully prayed over and given for these last 20 or so years. Yet today we are a different congregation. Our city and the neighborhoods and the places we work are different than 20 or 30 years ago. And we want to be open to how is the Spirit moving among us presently? To be led by the Spirit into who we are to become. How are we called to live out our faith now? This will flow out of who we have been, of who we are now, and who we are to become. Who is God calling us to become? And are we prepared to be open, to be led by the Spirit, knowing this will include change? Now, to encourage us, maybe we can follow the lead of Cornelius. In verse 33, we read of how Cornelius was receptive to listen. Cornelius says in verse 33 to Peter, "So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." You know, all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to God. If we are making changes in our life, in our church, we want it to be a change that comes out of this posture of opening ourselves to the presence of God among us and listening to God on matters of discernment before us. Allowing the wind of God to blow, looking for the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit among us to give us signs, looking for how God is calling us into a fuller expression of salvation that invites others into the story of Christ. So where are you seeing the signs of the Spirit moving and blowing among us? In you, in our church, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces. May we bring all of ourselves, our presence, even our old church habits, into the presence of God and listen to what God is saying to us. Perhaps, maybe even where you sit in church. Let's pray. Spirit of God, come as a wind to blow in us and over us and through us. Lead us as a community deeper into your purposes for us. We gather in your presence. We gather to listen to you. Speak to us clearly about these things we are discerning in our lives, in our community. Call us out of ourselves, out of our old patterns of thinking, our old habits that may get in the way. And give us grace to hear your call to welcome, to include the other into your story. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.